Greetings to each one present here again this evening. Blessed to be here again with you this evening and worship together so far. I'm blessed by the songs that we sang and by the devotions. Seeking first the kingdom of God. I don't know if you find it this way. I often find in my life where we kind of box things, that this is kingdom work and this is... And maybe that's right. Maybe we do have different boxes. I don't know. But as we seek first the kingdom of God, like Brother Leon brought out, there's some practical things that need taken care of in life. But when that's our focus, we find meaning in life. I appreciated that, those thoughts so much. May God be praised for that. I think tonight we'll sing our theme song, the first, second, and last verse. Remember to sing this prayerfully. And think about what we're singing. Lead us in the first, second, and last verse, please, Brother. Trust, again this evening, that was a prayer from your heart. That as you sang that, your spirit was hushed into peace. I don't know if you know this yet or not, but I probably chose that song as much for the evangelist as for anyone else. And feel a very, very great need for his spirit to hush my being into peace. Each evening and this evening. Especially, I believe. Here some time ago, I was standing in line at a public place of business, and the line was rather long, and I was getting somewhat bored. And I was observing the people in front of me, and my eyes glanced across the back of a T-shirt of a man that was several positions ahead of me in line. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I just kind of glanced across and saw it, and it was a second or two later when it registered what I had read, and I wasn't sure if I had read right or not. What I thought I had read was this message: those that act like sheep will be eaten by wolves. Did I see right or not? And so I moved a little bit and I looked, and sure enough, that is what it said on the back of this T-shirt. It said, those who act like sheep will be eaten by wolves. And then underneath of that was a little bit more to the message that I hadn't seen the first time, and it said, don't give up your right to bear arms. And that was the message that this man chose to display. He wasn't embarrassed of it. Those who act like sheep will be eaten by wolves. Well, my mind, of course, went to the scripture. It has some things to say about sheep and wolves. And I started to study, what does the Bible say about sheep and wolves? And I don't know if I started to study it with a message in mind or not, but it developed into a message, and it developed into a little different thrust of a message than what I had first thought, what the Bible says about sheep and wolves. I saw a different aspect there than maybe I had thought of before, or at least was thinking at the time. Is it true that those who act like sheep will be eaten by wolves? Just a couple of very basic observations here. These are very, very basic. These are not new to you. You'll understand this. But just a couple of observations of my own about wolves and sheep. Wolves are more powerful than sheep. Take the strongest ram that you have in your flock and pair it with a fairly weak wolf, and it's still no match. Wolves are just more powerful than sheep. That's all there is to it. Wolves are smarter than sheep. They actually plan an attack. I don't know if this is the right choice of words or not, but they have some sense. You know, it seems like they think through and plan an attack. Sheep are not that way. Very simple creatures. Wolves are better fighters than sheep are. Sheep don't put up much of a fight. They really don't. And lastly, wolves like to eat sheep. Given the chance, a wolf will eat a sheep. And it's a pretty bleak picture for a sheep. If you have a wolf around, unless, of course, you understand the care of the good shepherd, if you have a shepherd looking out for you. So by all natural appearances, this would be a true statement. Well, this is what I found when I went to see what the Bible has to say about wolf and sheep. There are four different scriptures where they are talked about in the same context. These are not the only places that you will find sheep mentioned in the scripture, and they are not the only places that you will find wolves mentioned, but I think that I found each place where both wolves and sheep are mentioned in the same context. You can turn to John 10 to start out this evening. And we'll read verses 7 through 14. Then said Jesus unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth them. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And we'll stop reading there, though we could read on. Turn with me back to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. And we'll read verses 15 through 17 here. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. We don't have sheep mentioned here specifically, but we have wolves coming to you in sheep's clothing. So it's a little bit indirect there, but wolves coming in sheep's clothing. Matthew 10, verse 16. Matthew 10, 16 says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And last of all, Acts 20. Verses 28-30. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." And yeah, we'll stop there. Those are the four places where I find where sheep and wolves are mentioned in the same context. Excuse me. Now, there are a number of ways we could go, a number of lessons we could learn, a number of sermons we could preach from the verses I just read. Probably, I would expect that when I mentioned about wolves and sheep, your minds may have gone to false prophets and being discerning. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Maybe not, but that's where my mind first went when I saw that message on the shirt of the man in front of me and thinking about what the Bible says about wolves and sheep. And that is certainly a sermon that could be preached and would be beneficial. But as I looked at these, there was a little different aspect of these verses that touched my heart, and I asked myself a question. What am I? What traits do I have? Am I a wolf or a sheep? And I would like to go back and just point out something to you from every portion of Scripture that we read. The very last one that we read in Acts 20, 29 and 30 said that grievous wolves, terrible wolves, mean wolves, destructive wolves will be among the flock. They'll be right here among the flock. And it also says that men will arise of your own selves. Right out of your own group will men arise. Matthew 10 said, "We are in the midst of wolves." He said, "I send you forth in the midst of wolves." They're all around us. They're not. He wasn't warning about wolves that are over there in the forest the next county over. He said, you're in the midst of them. In Matthew 7, it says that the wolves will come to us. They'll be in our midst. The wolves will come to you. And over and above that, they won't just come to you. They'll be dressed like sheep. And so you're going to have to discern and know who they are. And so, drawing conclusions from those, if they're going to be among us, they're going to arise of our own selves, and we're going to be amongst them, then it's possible this evening that there might even be wolves, perhaps right in the Mennonite church, wearing sheep's clothing. Maybe. It's possible there could be some in the Pilgrim Conference. You know, it's actually possible there could be some at Leola Mennonite Church. It's actually possible that there's a wolf on the bench you're sitting on, dressed in sheep's clothing. But the thrust of the sermon this evening isn't to decide whether you are sitting beside a wolf. The thrust of the message this evening is to decide if the person you're sitting beside is sitting beside a wolf or a sheep. And I want us to look into our own hearts and see what traits, what fruit is coming from our life. A good tree can't bring forth evil fruit. Sermon deals mostly with relationship type issues, and I know how easy it is for me to hear teaching like this and to think of the person on the bench behind me and hope that they're not asleep. And the person I wish were here to hear these things. But I want us to all look at our own hearts because, well, we'll get to that as we go along. But you're not responsible for their response. You are responsible for your response. And it's so easy for us to turn away from what we should be seeing in our own lives. And I'm preaching to myself this evening, not just to you as a group. I have 4 points this evening of the differences between wolves and sheep. Contrast between wolves and sheep. And I would like us to think, which really better describes my life? The first point that I would like to make is that wolves scatter sheep, but sheep will band together. That is simply an observation. If you've ever had sheep, does anyone here raise sheep or has raised sheep? Is that it? Oh, some of you do. I'm sure you raise them a little differently than what they would have been used to when these verses were written. And some of the analogies may have been lost a little bit, but you still understand the nature of a sheep. I remember one day my father had quite a number of ewes, 60 or 70 ewes, something like that, and of course a bunch of lambs, and I was working together alongside of someone else, I think building some new fence, I believe is what we were doing. We were working in the pasture anyway, and I left the gate open. Sheep aren't like goats. They won't go make a hole in the fence, but if there's one there, they'll go through. And the young man I was working with, He was used to goats. They had goats at home, and I've had goats too over the years, incidentally. But anyway, he looked up and he said, "Oh no, the sheep are out." And I wasn't too worried, but he went over there and he started hollering at them and trying to drive them. And of course, I stopped him. I said, "That's not the way we're going to have to put these back in." And we simply walked a circle around the flock of sheep. And you know what they did? They all ran together, all together. And when they were a group, we could just lead them back in through the fence. And he made a comment. He said, "These things act like they have a conscience. Like they were guilty about being out." And you know that's exactly what they act. And that's how sheep do. That's their nature. They will band together. They knew they weren't supposed to be out there. And they band together. They pull their happiest together. When they sense any type of danger, they don't run helter-skelter like a lot of animals do. They get together. That's what they do. And the way a wolf will attack a flock of sheep, a flock of sheep, is not to run into the midst of the flock and start attacking. They will howl and almost said bark. I don't know if wolves bark, but they'll make enough of noise to scare the sheep and run them until finally out of fear or by an obstacle or something, two or three ewes will be separated from the flock. And those are the ones that they'll attack. They rarely attack a whole flock of sheep. There's protection and there's defense, and they're happiest when they are all together in a group, especially when there's danger that is sensed. Which better describes my life? Which better describes your life? Do you enjoy seeing the flock? And of course, we're talking about the people of God. And let's think about our own congregation now, because that's where it really comes down to home for us. Do you enjoy seeing the flock content, where there's no ripples, where there's no disagreements? Or are you happier when there is division among the flock? 1 Corinthians 12 says this, that there should be no schism, and that word simply means there should be no rent or division or dissension in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We are designed as the people of God to function as a body or as a flock, as a group, all pulling together, all helping each other, all looking out for the good of each other, all protecting each other. There is a reason that in Proverbs 6 you will find one of the things that God despises is he that sows discord among the brethren and causes separation. Why is it that someone would rather see division in the group than to see everyone banding together and working together harmoniously? I don't know if I can put it into words why it is and what people expect to gain from divisions, but I know my own heart well enough to know that when there's a division and people are disagreeing with each other, it's easy to insert myself in there and to try and take up a little bit of a following and gain some some recognition from all of that. And there are even those that, I wish I could say all outside of the walls of our churches, but as you look outside, maybe it becomes even more clear. There are those in the political world and those in the business world that it seems like if there's no division or no strife, they'll create it so that they're noticed. Does that ever happen in our churches? Where do you find yourself in all of that? In being willing to work together, am I a person that's willing to lay down my preferences for the unity of the group? Am I willing to lay down what I really would like to see for the unity of the group? Of course, within the bounds of what is acceptable to Christ, we understand that, what is still in obedience to Christ. Or do I, instead of looking ways where I can submit so things can go more smoothly, do I look for ways where there are division or divisive issues so that I can get my way? There's a way that that can be done. And it lies very close to each one of us, to probably some more closely than others. Depends on your nature. What kind of Sunday school discussion or Sunday afternoon discussion do you enjoy? Yes, we can disagree with each other. I understand that. Not all disagreement is wrong. That's not all wrong. But what am I happier when there's friction there, when there's people aren't agreeing with each other? What about brothers' meetings or members' meetings or whatever you call them here, however you pull those things together? Does it actually hurt your heart when you come and there's... And you see not only differences of opinion, but you see differences of loyalty. See, there's a difference between having differences of opinion and when you see divisions where people are taking sides and instead of looking out for each other's goods, they're working against each other. Which way do you rather see it? Which way brings happiness to you? Why is this such an important area? We could go to John 17. I don't think we'll take time to go there this evening, but in Jesus' high priestly prayer, we see he exposes, he bares his heart when he's praying to the Father. And when one of the things that he prays, he almost repeats himself different times. He says that they may be one, his followers, even as the Father and he is one, that they would be one with each other as they're one in us. And I believe that why it hurts the heart of the Father so badly when there's divisions is because we can't be divided and still be one in Christ. It doesn't work that way. And just like a sheep that darts away from the flock, maybe looking for a safer place, maybe because of lack of foresight and it was separated from the flock, opens itself to untold dangers. Be nice if we didn't see that within our walls either. And there's a lot that could be said. That's probably a sermon in itself. I believe I'll leave that point for now. The second point that I have this evening is wolves are sly and deceitful, but sheep are sincere. Wolves are sly and deceitful, but sheep are sincere. And the word sincere here I'm using in the form, they're simple animals. They're very simple animals. In fact, if I may use this term, they're rather dumb. They are not brilliant. Wolves, you know how wolves operate. They're sly. They'll slink around. They'll watch for their opportunities. A wolf might look like he has nothing, no ulterior motives when he's really planning to attack a sheep. Or you can go on and on. They're sly. They're deceitful animals. Sheep are very sincere. I don't want to lose your train of thought in thinking on fairy tales and books that you read when you were little, but you know, you probably read some books when you were little about big bad wolves and simple sheep and simple. The wolf is always the cunning, crafty deceiver that changes his voice or puts flour on his feet. You understand where I'm coming from? Well, it's a reason. That's a type of animals they are, and the sheep are always are the simple ones. I remember when someone told me that he raised sheep, and when he read his Bible and he saw that the people of God were compared to sheep, he didn't like that comparison. He wanted to see what else he could find in the Bible that better comparison. He didn't really find any. He found that God's people are supposed to be simple and like sheep. Wolves will be sly and deceitful. Sheep will be simple or sincere. They will look good and they will even dress right. You can only know them by their fruit. We have wolves that come in sheep's clothing, it said. And that's what makes it serious this evening, because we know that if someone comes into our doors, comes through these doors and wants to teach us, and they have all the marks of worldliness hanging on them, and everything shows that they're following after the value system of the world, instantly our guards go up. They're deceitful enough to know that they have to dress conservatively. And I want to be careful that I don't come down too hard on this, but you may even find that a deceitful person, a deceitful wolf, may be the most conservatively dressed person in the group. We talked about this verse the other night. It said, we mentioned this the first night when we talked about self-deception. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And we talked about our hearts wanting to deceive us, and we have to inspect our fruit the same way that we have to for those that are among us. But thinking of ourselves this evening, the disciples thought that they were on track. One time, in Luke 9, there's an account when they said, when some didn't receive them, and they said, do you want us to call fire down out of heaven like, was that Elijah or Elisha? Elias, I think it says there, right? Like Elias did. And you know what Jesus told them? See, they thought that they had a godly zeal. Jesus shook his head, and I can just imagine him sadly saying, you don't know what spirit you're of. How is it for us? How is it in my life and in your life? Do you need to put on a front when you are with the brotherhood, with the flock of God? And by putting on a front, I simply mean this. Do you find that your actions change, your manner of speech changes, and even your manner of thinking changes when you are with the people of God? Am I primarily a garage door salesman for 5 days a week? A little hobby farmer for 1 day a week? And a preacher for 1 day a week? You might not have the Sunday school, you might not have a Sunday school discussion with the people you work with, depends on the environment. But do you find yourself thinking, having to think differently and changing your value systems and the way you talk on Sunday morning and Sunday evening when you're with the people of God? If you do, think seriously about this. Are you being sly and deceitful? I could tell you stories, and I don't need to tell you stories, because you can think of examples your own selves probably of people that have chosen to live their whole life this way in hypocrisy. And the horrible results that come from a home like that, from raising a family and even in their own lives. Are you sincere, or do you feel like you need to put on a front when you're with the flock? Thirdly, now I will admit that this probably doesn't apply this third point to the animal, the wolf. I don't know that a wolf is capable of this, but I'll tell you in just a minute why I worded it this way. Wolves twist the truth to fit their own agenda. Sheep embrace the truth no matter how difficult. Wolves twist the truth to fit their own agenda. Sheep embrace the truth no matter how difficult. In Acts 20:30, we read this. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Perverse here simply means it is not the same word as perverted. It is not immoral things. It is not perverse here simply means to distort or to turn aside. They twist things. Of your own selves will men arise, and they will twist the truth. And they'll do it to fit their own agenda. They will do it many times to lessen the cost of discipleship. And they'll do it for other reasons, but that's our next point. To turn aside from the right path, to pervert, corrupt, or cause to offend. Am I careful to adjust my life to fit the truth and not adjust the truth to fit my life? And we talked about that also on Tuesday evening. James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And again, I could tell you stories of people I have seen. Some it took years, some it seemed like it only took a few months. To go from biblical obedience to paths that were far from God when they simply started to make concessions. And I don't know how it is. I don't know how it is here in this community, but in the South, we live in a very, very churched community. And it is not uncommon for a customer that has no identifying separation from the world to open up a conversation and say and ask about religion and religious beliefs and ask about Christianity. It's not uncommon at all. And it's not uncommon at all for the discussion to go to divorce and remarriage or alternative lifestyles or anything like that. They're very quick to bring up those discussions. And there's something very, very sad that happens so many times when I explain our position, what we feel, what the scripture says on these things, and they will almost invariably say, but my preacher says, and so many times I've been tempted to respond, I've never done it, I don't care. I really don't care what he says. Maybe that's too harsh. We see it so vividly in other denominations and in other churches, and turning aside from strict biblical commands, are we careful? Are we really careful? Do we handle the Word of God carefully, changing our lives instead of finding some other portion of a verse over here that supports the way I would like to think about God and what He wants? And over here, we talked about some of that last night too, and Tuesday night. Maybe I'm repeating myself. I don't know. The last point that I have this evening is that wolves desire to be leaders. Sheep are content to be led. Wolves desire to be leaders. Sheep are content to be led. Acts 20:30 brought this out. I just read this verse to you on the last point. But also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Right out of the brotherhood, people are going to rise up. They're going to speak distorted things to gain a following. I want to make one thing clear before I go any further on this point. We are not talking here about where you have been called to lead out. If you are a father in the home, God bless you, lead out. If you're a school teacher, take that responsibility and lead out. If you're on the school board, if you're ordained, deacon, minister, bishop, whatever your role is, lead out. This point isn't only to the ministry here or to the leaders in some form, and neither is it only to the lay members. It's to both, and you'll see in just a minute where I'm going with this. But they desire to be leaders to draw away followings after themselves. For importance, for recognition, go with me to 2 Samuel 15. There is a striking example of these type of people. And I know this is an Old Testament account, but it shows so clearly the struggle we have with the authority structure. Whether we're placed in authority or whether we're not, these can be our struggles. Second Samuel 15, let's read the first six verses. And these are this is the story of Absalom. And watch the steps. I have five different steps that he took here. You may be able to pick out more. That's okay. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. I am not a very old man. And I think I can speak freely here. But I have seen this story played over in different ways more often than I would like to admit. And I want us to notice in different ways and in different situations, not only in church situations, in school situations, and in among the people of God, among the flock of God. You know, when you have a flock, I'm sorry, we'll get back to Absalom in just a second here, but when you have a flock of sheep, you do have leaders. You do. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. You do. But you know what I've noticed? They're not, I don't know. I don't think like a sheep, but they're not self-appointed leaders. They never fight to take the lead. On the other hand, wolves will kill each other to lead a pack. Someone has to lead. But it has to be done in the right way. Look at verse 2 of Absalom here. He took advantage of controversy. Why did Absalom choose to go to the people that were coming with a matter? The people that were hurt, the people that felt like they were wronged, and those are the people that he reached out to because they're the easiest ones to get a following from. And be wary. Well, we're talking of judging others now. Be wary of the compassion that rises within your own heart, compassion in parentheses, for those that feel like they have been wronged. Just be careful about that. Yes, we need to have godly compassion, but be careful. He took advantage of controversy. When there was a controversy, he was right there. Verse 3, he made others feel good and important. Look at this. He said, In my own words, they came. He said, "See, your matters are good." He said, "You're right. You're right. Someone ought to be hearing your case. You are right." Someone told me a story recently of a preacher. It was supposed to be true. I don't know if it is or not. But a party came to him with a grievance about another party. And he listened to it all and he said, "You're right." And that person was barely gone. And the other party came, not knowing the first one was there, and unloaded the exact opposite story. And he said, "You're right." And they left, and his wife said, that wasn't, you told both of those you're right. And he looked at her and he said, "You're right." And there's a little humor in that, but I see that was the type of man Absalom was. Did he agree with all these? Did he think they all had a case and that they were all right? Of course he didn't. Did he tell them they were all right? Yes, because he wanted to take a following. And I have seen people take this step also and listen to everyone with agreements and make each one of them feel like they were right, or that they were, yes, they were right, and feeling that they were wronged. Verse 4, he feigned interest and compassion. Absalom said, moreover, "Oh, that I were made a judge in the land." because I care so much. That were in my own words. If anybody had a suit or a cause, it might come to me, and I would do him justice. If only I could reach out to these needs. He pretended to feel compassion for these people. Verse 5, he flattered. It was when they came to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Flattered. Did he care about them? Of course he didn't care about them. He cared about having them to be his followers and his supporters. He didn't care that much about their hearts. And in verse 6, I see the last step or earmark of this type of people. And look at the word it uses. You see the word it uses? It says, I'm in the wrong verse, verse 6. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Why does it use the word stole? It uses the word stole because there was an authority structure set up. There was a king. There was authority put in place by God. And Absalom had no right and no authority in this situation and no cause to act like he did. Maybe it sounds like I'm coming down harsh this evening. I said before, and I'll say it again, this can be for those that are called to leadership in the way they try to lead. That can happen. It can also be those that look at another position and wish that that was the place they were called to lead. Either can be our lot in life. It can be. It doesn't have to be. True leaders desire that people ultimately led by the good shepherd. Always. All the time, that's the desire of good leaders. True godly leaders always desire that the people are ultimately led by the good shepherd, and they are only a link in that. Whereas false leaders desire popularity and personal gain in one shape or another, one form or another. In closing, I would simply like to ask 4 questions about the 4 points that we talked about in review. Tonight, as I look at my life, as you look at your life, and you look at the fruit that comes from your life, which describes you? Do you divide or do you help to unite? Do I act deceitfully or do I act sincerely? Do I twist the truth to fit my life? Or do I adjust my life to fit the truth? Am I careful with handling the truth? And fourthly, which best describes my life? Do I desire to lead or to be led? I believe we'll sing a verse or two of invitation song this evening. Maybe we'll sing one verse of invitation song. And after that, if there's no response, maybe I'll open it up for just a minute. Some of these things that we talked about this evening, if someone here has something they would like to just be free of, ask for prayer about, I'll open that up for a word of testimony or anything that you might have to share afterwards. What song shall we sing?